Please be seated. It is good to be with you this morning to finally make my way up the hill to St. Mark's and then later to Putney. This is a real novelty. This is great. So thank you for your invitation to be here this morning. I wonder how many of you in your family or circle of friends have had recently the birth of a baby. Anybody? Oh, one or two splattered around. Wonderful. It's nearly always a time of great celebration for the family, isn't it? And in every culture, they have things which we do to celebrate the birth of that child. Usually, gifts and parties are part of those preparations and time of happiness and great joy. In Britain at the moment, helium balloons seem to be very popular as I go around the hospital. In China, and I think this is a great one, Joan, and also you, Sam, you must keep it in line for future reference. In China, the father sends money and wine to the in-laws. I think that's something we could review in this country, actually. And special ribbons are tied round the wine, which announces whether it's a girl or a boy. In Egypt, on the seventh day after birth, the baby is bathed, and then a special party takes place at which the mother places the baby on the floor and steps over the baby seven times, preferably without touching it. I think I prefer the first, really. However, whatever we do in our own families and within our own culture to celebrate the birth, it's always a time in which people of faith thank God for the gift of life and the safe delivery of both mother and child. And today we're looking at that story in Luke's Gospel in which Mary and Joseph do what is in their culture, their faith, and their time, the right thing to do for a new baby son. Now, it's only Luke that includes these stories about the infancy and childhood of Jesus. He places three stories between the birth of Jesus and the starting of his ministry: the circumcision and naming, his presentation in the temple, and his visit to the temple, age 12. Many have wondered why Luke included these stories. But you know, if we read Luke's Gospel, you can see that it's important for him to show that although Jesus brought new and disturbing ideas, he is and was no novelty, no bolt from the blue, but within the whole of God's purposes for his people. It is impossible for us now to know what was in Luke's mind when he included these stories. But he does seem, from his gospel, to want to show that Jesus was fully versed in Scripture, and that when he began his ministry at the age of about 30, he was fully rooted and grounded in his tradition. He emphasizes that Jesus kept the observances of the law and attended to his temple duties, and that that was true for the whole of Jesus' life, right from his birth. So, returning to that story, why was Mary and Joseph in the temple with Jesus? Well, Jewish law requires that after a baby has been born, certain rituals need to take place. And Luke here, in this passage, seems to have interwoven the purification of the mother and the presentation at the temple of the firstborn son. And I know our wonderful Charlie, who has now winged his way over to one of my churches, has written up something for you in your news that you can take home and read later. According to the law, a woman was unclean after the birth of a child. After 33 days for a boy and a heck of a lot more for a girl, she had to give an offering of a lamb. That's if you were rich. and 2 young pigeons or doves if you were poor. And that seems to have been done in verse 24. And from the offering we can gather that Mary and Joseph were not exactly well healed. Not at this point, anyway. Also, the firstborn son had to be offered to God as Abraham had offered Isaac. And then the parents offered 5 shekels and the son is received back from God. This seems to be why Luke places Mary and Joseph in the temple doing for Jesus what the law requires. Don't worry. So as they do their religious duties, they're met by 2 people. By Simeon and the prophetess Anna. You know, there was no Jew at the time of Jesus who didn't regard themselves, their nation, as a chosen people. There were some who believed because they were the chosen people, then someday they would become masters and lords of all the earth. To bring that day forward, there would be one of David's line or a great celestial champion who would bring back all the old glories and rise the Jewish people to their rightful place. A bit like St. Mark's, really. There were, however, a group who were getting a little bit tired of all this waiting. They chose instead to prepare the way for God's anointed by force of arms. Ease things along a little. It was thought that Barabbas was part of that group. But there were others too who were living with that same promise in prayer and quiet watchfulness, waiting for God's time, no matter how long that wait was. Simeon and Anna were from that second group of people, in humble and faithful expectation, waiting for the day when God would comfort his people. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Simeon has been told he will not die until the Messiah comes. And on that day, he is drawn by the Spirit to the temple and he sees Mary and Joseph and their baby son. Simeon takes the child and prophesies about him in verse 29. Anna too was a devout woman, a prophetess, who probably had one of the grace and favour rooms around the outskirts of the temple. She was like Simeon, waiting for the salvation of her people. And on seeing the child, she gave thanks and spoke to everyone about him. Interesting, isn't it? That in Simeon and Anna, we have the blueprint for mission today. Right at the beginning of Jesus' life, that process of telling the good news about him was there. Simeon prophesies about Jesus. He announces what is to come and how Jesus will change lives. Today there are those that take on that role. You could say preachers and ministers, youth leaders, Sunday school teachers. And there are those like Anna who tell the good news about Jesus on a one-to-one basis. Today we pronounce the good news of Jesus. We need to speak the word of God's truth in politics, both local and national, to speak out against poverty and crime. This year we're remembering the anniversary of the abolition of slavery, where William Wilberforce spoke out against that evil. But we also need those like Anna, who are willing to talk to individuals about who Jesus is and what he means. And in that rather slightly overdone phrase, who are willing to gossip the gospel right where they are. We too, in our own way, need to continue the work that was started by Simeon and Anna in the temple when the baby Jesus was bought to be presented to God. You know, Simeon prophesies that because of this child, many in Israel will be brought to a decision. Is this the Messiah? Or is it not? Simeon prophesies that because of that child, many in Israel will be brought to that decision faster than they wanted. He gives a summary of the work of Jesus and says that Jesus will be the cause whereby many will fall. No longer can the Jews see other races as people to be overthrown, but as brothers and sisters within God's plan. God's salvation is now to come, and this salvation is for all people, a radical view. And even as Simeon rejoices in that salvation, he also knows that there will be those who cannot accept what is being offered by God. Many will reject Jesus, and in that rejection, they will seal their own fate. There is no neutrality. Either you surrender to him or you're opposed to him. You cannot sit on the fence. A negative attitude to Jesus serves only to brand the unbeliever. And in that clash, Simeon tells Mary that she will be wounded to the very core of her own being. I was at a Bible study once, and we were looking at the Easter stories. And we were asked to sit and picture Jesus on the cross, and to be Mary. And if we found that hard, to put someone we loved, our child, our grandchild, and picture them on a cross, I can assure you it really brings it to life. Simeon tells her that her heart will be pierced by the sword. And we know that for Mary, the cost of the salvation of the world is to see her own son on a cross. As painful as that is, and as hard as it is for us to see those we know reject Jesus, we must also remember that there will be countless who will be saved by him. It's Jesus who reaches out to us and lifts us to new life, out of our sin and into the goodness and grace of God. Many across the centuries since Simeon and Anna have stood in that temple, have heard the Messiah and responded with love and commitment. Many lives have been taken out of darkness and despair and brought into lives full of purpose and a knowledge of being unconditionally loved. Unconditionally loved. Think of all your worst bits. You know, the bits that you don't tell other people about and you hope to goodness they don't know about. And then all those bits that you hide from yourself. Unconditionally loved. God loves you despite all of that. So here, in this small, almost insignificant story of the Jewish rituals being performed for the baby Jesus, we have a message for the world that has echoed down the centuries. The people of God thought they knew what God's salvation would be like. They had it all worked out to the finest point, and everyone knew their place within that salvation. Yet when that salvation comes, when God offers to them and to the world his ultimate gift of love, they can't see it. They are so sure of their own truth, so sure that they have the right way, that they can't see what Simeon and Anna recognised in that small child. Today we too can become so sure that our way is the right way, our rites and rituals are the only blessed form, that we forget to see the wider picture of God's salvation. Here, you have done what many churches find impossible to do. To let go of what is dear and precious, and to welcome in what is dear and precious to someone else. Oh, that others would follow you. In Anna and Simeon, we are shown that devotion is something we should be constant in. That we should wait on God until the time is right and be willing to trust in his love. I don't know about you, but patience is not one of my strong points. And I know Joan can testify to that. I'm by nature more of a Martha than a Mary, really. There are times for action, times when we have to get up and play our part. Didn't the disciples do that? Wasn't that what the early church taught us? You are in a place where action is needed, and everyone has a duty to offer what they can for the work of God and for the furtherance of his kingdom. But there are other times when, like Anna and Simeon, we need to be faithful watchers, always on the lookout for the expected groom, ready for his coming with our lamps full. In that way, we'll be ready to respond to the calling of God through the Holy Spirit, whenever that is. You know, love is a universal and everlasting constant in the world. For Anna and Simeon, the pain of loving God and not knowing when his salvation is to come is now over. They've seen that salvation by their own eyes. And Simeon says that, having seen God's love, he is ready to be dismissed in peace. But for Mary, the pain of love is only just beginning, as she watches her son grow in grace and then be crucified for the salvation of the world. As we grow in God's love and become more like him, the more we feel the inadequacies within ourselves and the world around us. The pain, the suffering, the world's inability to live and love as Jesus shows us in his life and death. We long, as in 1 Corinthians 13, for the moment when we will know fully as we have been fully known. In that final moment, when all will be taken back into God's presence, and our choices in this life will be finally worked out. For all of us, there are questions we cannot answer. Situations in our own lives and those we know and love that seem to make no sense. We as a church and as a people of faith live with the inadequacies of this world, striving for what is good and right, and struggling with what is wrong. But as the faithful people of God, we continue to strive for a better world and a better church. Despite what we see and experience, we work towards a better, richer, love-filled life for all. We constantly work on those parts of ourselves that do not reflect God's love in the world. And today we stand with Simeon and Anna and rejoice in the birth of Jesus, which assures us that such love is not illusionary, but with us now. And on that wonderful day of Christ's return, then shall we see him face to face, and the power of his love will answer all those struggles with which we now spend days contemplating. And he will bring us the everlasting peace for which our hearts and the world's heart cries out. May God bless you in your waiting and in your doing. And may his love fill you with all joy. Joy is our blessing and our gift. Go out this morning looking at least as if you've marginally enjoyed it. And as for Anna and Simeon, as they stood in the courts of the temple so long ago, may we too stand with them and rejoice in the coming of Christ. Amen.